Now we're going to go through the last section of Romans, that is beginning with verse 25, the closing verses. To the one who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the message or preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was hidden or silent for the times of the ages, but has been now manifested through the prophetic scriptures according to the order of the eternal God, unto the obedience of faith, having been made known unto all the Gentiles or the nations, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. There's a great deal in those verses, and we'll have to try to avoid the temptation to be too pedantic here and get too deeply into it. But there's some things that are really encouraging and crucial to our understanding of the truth, insofar as we can understand it. Paul is speaking now concerning the one who is able to establish these people. Right at that point, you see, you have a tremendous concept of footing. We're talking about footing. I think most people who are pursuing knowledge or truth is sort of like a raft on the ocean, you know, without a rudder. You can take a doctor's degree in philosophy, for example, and all you'll wind up with is human ideas. You may be the most knowledgeable person in the world about the works of Plato and Aristotle and Kant and Schleiermacher and Schelling and all the numbers of classic philosophers through the centuries of time. You could spend a lifetime studying all the writings of the philosophers of the world. And when you get through, what do you have? You're sitting on a raft without a rudder and without a sail, without anything. You just, what do they know? They may be very smart people, but how do you know that they know anything about the eternal things, you see? So the study of human philosophy will not give you a footing. Neither will anything else in this world. From a physical point of view, we're on this little globe that's out in space. Remember the analogy I've given to you in the past about the plane that's circling over the airfield. I was giving you an experience of mine where traffic was pretty heavy, so the jet had to circle over the airport up in San Francisco. And, I don't know, we were up there maybe an hour circling. But anyway, I was just thinking to myself that here we are sitting in this can up here 30,000 feet above the ground, all assuming that the wires are going to hold together and the computer is going to work and everything else. And it seemed kind of silly to even step into that can in the first place. You're just sitting up there in the sky. But then I thought to myself, well, all right, so we land safely. Then where are we? Well, we're on a little ball that's sitting out over space. So where's the footing, see? Where's the stability? And you can see from here to the moon, you know, and there's nothing out there. The only thing that holds our feet to this planet is the law of gravity, which is, after all, our assumption. What gravity is and how long it's going to prevail. So really, whether you're talking about knowledge as a source of security or the physical earth as a source of security or circumstances as a source of security, how quickly things get wiped out. People go to their broker and get advice on the stock markets. And it's very disconcerting to find out that the most knowledgeable experts in the country go bankrupt, you know. Everything goes to pot. You see, you just can't depend on anything. Whatever money you have or whatever your your home or whatever financial security. There's nothing of security in this world. No matter how secure you may, how well you may have things organized in your life, there's no security. But there is footing on God. That's the footing. That's the security. God is the prevailing spirit of the universe. Our spirits are totally secure in Him. He is the sustaining power that holds the universe together. Paul tells us that in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, it says that He made all things by Him or in Him. All things consist. That's the English word there in the text. Now, the word consist is from a Latin root. S-I-S-T is from a root that means to stand. And we have it in many English words, insist, subsist, and so forth. So that means to stand. The preposition con, which is the first part of the word, means together. Consist means to stand together. Now that is the direct translation also of the Greek word, which means the same thing, synesteme. To stand together. In Christ, all things stand together. As see, Christ is the glue that holds together the particles of this universe, to put it in a crass way. I've talked to you before about this. As far as the structure of matter is concerned, it's made out of atoms. All matter, what are you talking about, furniture or houses or trees or people or whatever, it's all the same. It's all made out of atoms. But the great mystery of the universe still today is what holds the atoms together. Because they're separate units. Each atom is a separate unit. Every object that we look upon as solid is really full of holes. The table there, the coffee table, is the same. It looks solid to you, but it's full of holes. But the Bible says that in Christ all things are held together. He's the glue that holds together the universe. And you and I partake of His Spirit. We are part of His Spirit. John 1 says, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's John 1, 18, I think. Of His fullness have all we received. Now, how can we receive the fullness of God? Because we received His Spirit. We have partaken thereby of the nature of God, who is Spirit. We are as secure and solid as the Spirit of God is. Some have expressed it as the like a fish, as the fish is in the ocean and the ocean is in the fish. So we're in God and God is in us, you know, in His Spirit. The Spirit of God permeates our being. But by the same token, the Spirit of God is what permeates all the universe around us and holds things together in an orderly way. Now, Christ is the expression of that Spirit. You see, I'm trying to give you something to get your teeth into that is more than simply a scripture text as such. I can give you a Bible text that says, you know, have faith in God or whatever, see, but not that I'm thinking the scripture text isn't important, but words don't always, that doesn't always hold us to read a text. But I'm trying to go deeper and to tie things together with the text. The text says that in Christ all things consist. I'm trying to open that up to you to see how natural it is and how plausible it is that we can use it for substance in our lives. Because now, God, the eternal Spirit, the Godhead, is all spirit. The Godhead is a spirit entity. If you will, you could liken it to, although you mustn't make it equal to, liken it to the energy of the universe. The process of the motivating of the entire universe, that which runs the universe, energy. Now, the Bible says that God has energized us in Ephesians 1:19, that says that the energy with which God raised Christ from the dead has also energized us. The Spirit of God is the effective energy that made and sustains the universe. Something is holding all this stuff together. The Bible says that something is the Spirit of God. And it also says that we partake of that Spirit, you see. So inasmuch as we are partaking of that Spirit, we are therefore as stable in our spirits as God. The problem that we face is that we look too much at the circumstances and judge things by appearance. Things are not what they seem to be. Just as I say, that table is really a lot of holes. It doesn't seem that way. A lot of infinitesimally tiny marbles, perhaps. It isn't really what it seems. The world is an illusory place. We all know that. And you don't live very long before you find out that things fall apart. You fall apart. Physically, things change. Relationships change. Families change. Friends change. Friendships change. Life is in a constant state of flux. Everything's in a state of flux. But your feet are planted on the rock, Christ Jesus, in the midst of the shifting sands, inasmuch as you partake of his nature. It's more than just a matter of saying that we must trust God to keep us up. It's deeper than that. God is in us. God's presence in us is not affected by whether we feel anything about it or not. I've often tried to make that point clear to you. Whether you feel something. See, faith is not feeling. What you feel about God's presence in you is immaterial as far as the reality of the presence is concerned. If people have special occasions on which they feel God more, that's nice, that's fine. But we don't bank on that, see? The greatest expression of faith in the world is the ability just to go on with your life and not have to keep ding-donging God to be sure he's there, see? Just go. Trust him. You've got a problem, put it to him. Go and do your work, just be at peace with your life and yourself. Well, the power of the Spirit makes it possible for us to do that. So here we are tonight, gathered around a concept, or something has brought us together. The Spirit brings us together. That in itself is a pretty substantial evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. Because why would we gather around some fairyland concept, some Disneyland doctrine? You know? We're not running a religious Disneyland here. There's some things that are more substantial in us than all of our fears and all of our doubts. And we come because the Spirit draws us here in spite of ourselves, just as the Spirit holds the universe together. And just as the Spirit holds us to God in spite of ourselves. That's the miracle of it. That's the evidence of it. The Spirit of God holds you to himself in spite of all of the contrary conditions around us. And we keep coming back for more and more and more. But have no reason to come back other than that drawing, because no one has told you that unless you come to this group, you're not going to be in favor with God. That would be farthest from my mind ever say a thing like that. In fact, the position that that we are in is a very comfortable position, because we don't have to put anybody down in the sense that everyone out there, whatever their particular church connection is a child of God. That is, assuming they've come to Christ. It doesn't matter whether they hold this thing or that thing different than we do. I think that there are a lot of things people do and a lot of things that they work with that cause them trouble. A lot of things kind of are a veneer that keep them from really the interaction with Christ that they need, and they only bump up against religious things and you don't come grips with Christ. A lot of people are discouraged and disheartened because standards are set that they're not able to meet. A lot of things go on in churches that are carnival in nature. All this sort of things. All this is true. However, nevertheless, running through all of it is the one common denominator that nevertheless the Spirit of Christ is in the hearts of these people. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, he goes on immediately to say, now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as I am known. In other words, he's making an analogy here by saying that as long as we are on the earth, we are children, and we only know in part. But when we have been glorified, we will be adults, and we will know as we are known. He's not saying that I was once a child, now I'm a mature adult. He's saying the difference between what we are now and what we will be is the same as the difference between a child and an adult. So in a sense, as I've said to you before, we're all children down here on the earth, playing in a sandbox. The tragedy is not that we are children, but that some have the mistaken notion that they are adults. The tragedy is not that we have a problem with our human minds coming to grips with the truth. The tragedy is that we have so much confidence that we can come to the truth with our minds. You see, that's what brings all the division in the church. There are areas of knowledge that we are not clear about, that the Bible is not clear about. If people in the church would be content to say, these are areas we're not clear about, let's be friends anyway, let's fellowship together, if they could say that, it'd be a marvelous thing. But they can't avoid the temptation of saying, the reason my knowledge is better than yours is because I'm more spiritual than you are. The Lord has given me some new revelation He hasn't given you, that's why I am better than you are. I'm spirit-filled and you're not, because I know things that you don't know. And I have a purer truth than you have. A lot of people are saying those things. Come to our group, because the Lord has given us these special revelations. And if you were as spiritual as we are, you would have those revelations too. This is the tragedy, that we don't just say, well, maybe all of us are just a little bit limited in our ability to put this stuff together. There would be a lot of people that would look at this fellowship and feel sad that we are not as knowledgeable as they, that we have not been filled with the Spirit, for example, as they have, or else we would be far more exuberant and far more of this and that, and speaking in tongues and so forth. And their attitude is, we're better than you are because we have this. That is, we have more than you have. Now, the fact of the matter is, we're all children in the sandbox. There are some things in the church that we all are tied together on. There is a common denominator. The acceptance of Christ as the Son of God or as our Savior. The atonement. The resurrection. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The second coming. All the essential things we agree on everywhere. But all the divisions in the church come from the one great error of assuming that in these unclear matters, any of us have enough knowledge to say, I am absolute about that. This is the absolute truth. If we just say, this is the way it appears to be. In these areas where the church, the reality is this, in areas where the church has been consistently divided, we have to simply say that human beings do not seem to be able to put it all together in an absolute way. The people that speak in tongues and do these other things, they're just as much children of God as I am. The people that have their specialized doctrines, they're just as much children of God as I am. The people that are building large church organizations are just as much children of God as we are. But they have their angle. If they want that angle, that's fine. If they're happy with that, that's fine. If it hasn't been satisfying, then maybe it's because there's more there than is necessary. Maybe they're pressing beyond what God has intended in trying to reach for spiritualities. The reality of the whole thing is not what we hold in our heads by way of doctrine. The reality is what we hold in our hearts by way of a commitment or an identity with Christ. And if we could only grasp that concept, we would be far more at peace. Now, how does that tie in with what I've been saying? It ties in this way. I'm talking to you about stability. I'm saying to you that our only stability is in the presence of the Spirit of Christ within us. That's all we can go by. I'm saying to you that our minds are still childish and not always capable of appropriating the meaning of God and the universe. That's where our doubts come from. That's where our fears come from. Not from the inner spirit. Our fears come from a limited mind. Do you see that? From illusions we have about life, from suspicions and superstitions and fallacies and misconceptions and misunderstandings. That's where our fears come from, and we ought to realize that it is from illusion. Some of you perhaps went through fun houses let's say something different. It used to be on Halloween that we went through these things. When I was a youth, I was usually the originator of the haunted houses, not the participant in them, the originator. And I can remember parties in our family home where I ran everybody through the basement of the house. I mean, under the house, not just down in the cellar, but in the... And they were crawling along on their hands and knees, and I had all kinds of illusions around there. And I just listened to everybody screaming, and they're going through it. And, you know, it's all just a big illusion. I didn't have any real spiders there, just a few strings hanging down and things that moved here and there. You think after a person got over 5 years old that they would understand when somebody ushers them into the basement that there are illusions down there. Well, those are the kind of things that frighten us today. People are frightened of illusions about life. Illusions about stability. The illusion that stability comes from material substances. Our spirits are eternally secure in God. Our spirits are secure. We couldn't be more secure than we are because we partake of the nature of God because we have His Spirit in us, and the Spirit of God is the substance of the universe. Whatever happens to your body, if it falls apart, has nothing to do with your spirit, which is one with the Spirit of God, and therefore eternal. Never mind what happens to the body. Our life is so filled with illusions and superstitions and suspicions about others, about the world we live in, about the neighbors, about friends. We're always kept in turmoil with all these illusions. Whenever things begin to look a little rough, just stop to realize that the reality in you is your spirit, and that God has. And nothing else really is going to make a lot of difference. If we can get hold of that, then we're in good shape. Now, the Lord grants us the liberty of our follies. So here is God presiding over this cosmic sandbox, and His children are throwing sand at one another and kicking the sandcastles down and building sandcastles and groveling in the mud and all the rest of it. And he presides over that whole cosmic chaos with the realization that we are dust. We are children. He understands that. If we understood it, we'd be at peace. We take ourselves too seriously in that respect. If we just be at peace about that, he's going to bring it all out in the end. He's going to bring us through this. And we'll just hold steady and trust him. Ultimately, the Spirit will prevail in this whole universe, and we will be secure in him forever. But your security now is in Christ and not in the sandcastles that we are erecting continuously. So if somebody comes along and thinks your sandcastle isn't any good, they tell them, well, build your own sandcastle. I'm content with mine. But people come along. They've got a better idea. They've got a better faith, a better religion, a better idea. And they always want you to try their thing now. Just tell them, go build your own sandcastle. I got mine. I got mine. And don't worry about the next fellas. I think that should give some substantive understanding about this matter of stability. And Paul has said to us, you recall here, to the one who is able to establish you. Why is he able to establish you? Because he is master of the spirit world. And our nature is spirit. Now that ought to be enough to give you something to go on, something to hold fast to. This helps to make sense out of a lot of things in the world. The world is topsy-turvy at the present time. We understand that. And people are shooting at each other and fighting each other in the world and so forth. And that's part of the pattern of human behavior. But in the church, you see, people are also scrapping and fighting with each other. We had a little situation that occurred not long ago where some people were talking about each other, and this one woman said, well, what are we going to do? You know, people are talking about each other and so forth. How can we stop that? I said, we're not going to stop that. As long as you live on the earth, people are going to be talking about people. You know, it's nice you can say, oh, well, our group just had a revival. Nobody talks about anybody now. But that's a myth. That's another one of those illusions. I've been through all those kinds of things, you know, where the good churches and the bad churches and the indifferent churches and the holy churches and the unholy churches, and they're all alike. They can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and they're still going to backbite and gossip and get in each other's hair because we're a bunch of children in a sandbox. That's why. Now, if you can just get this concept and go your way, do your thing, be at peace, trust Christ. Don't trust your feelings about Christ, trust Christ. You're secure with him. And the very fact that you're still here proves that you're secure in him, see? The fact you made it this far, the fact that you still cling to Christ in spite of all the problems that you have, that shows that the law of gravity is at work, see? If you want to find out whether the law of gravity is at work, just take your favorite vase and hold it up over your head and drop it on the floor, and you'll find very quickly that the law of gravity still is working. Now, if you wonder whether your screwdriver is magnetized or not, try to pick up a nail with it. If you pick up the nail with your screwdriver, it's magnetized, see? It's the effect of that. It's that unseen energizing power there. Now, if you want to know whether the Lord is still with you or not, which a lot of people want to know because they're insecure, just ask yourself why it matters. The fact that there is a caring, a sensitivity here, shows it's there. People wonder, has God forgiven me? The fact that you want him to forgive you shows that he's there. If Christ were not in your spirit, you wouldn't want him to particularly care whether he forgave you or not. That's a very important point. People get off the track, they make mistakes, And they ask the Lord to forgive them, and then they're not sure He's forgiven them. And I always say, you're asking Him to forgive you, aren't you? That shows you He's in your spirit. The law of gravity is working, see? The magnetism is working. The energy is there that keeps you tied to Christ, or you just say, goodbye, Jesus, I'm going to lunch. No, you stay with Him. That's what, the magnetism is there. That's how you know it's magnetized. The Spirit is in you because your spirit is drawn to His throne. Now you see, the energy of God in us and our faith situation, like the difference between wireless versus wired electronics. You got a pop-up toaster that's got a plug, and you plug it into the wall, and the toast pops up. Now, our way of living is mostly pop-up toaster stuff. You know, we got a plug in the wall. But God's way of doing things is wireless. There are no evident wires and strings attached, you see. It's like the ether waves all around you. If you bring the music is in the air all around us. Words and music and all kinds of nonsense and some fairly decent stuff. It's all around us. Bring a little box, turn on the switch, and you hear it. You don't see it, you don't hear it now because you're not tuned into the frequency. See, God is all around us. His Spirit is all around us. It's in us. And He sustains us, and the energy is there. You don't have to plug something in the wall. It's not pop-up toaster stuff. So just realize that next time you feel anxious or distressed. You may have worries about your situation. You have financial problems or you have physical problems. And it's human to be concerned, but just realize it's your sandbox sensitivities that are at work and not the true reality that's at work. The brain is carrying on its little chaos there. And don't pay any attention to the scenario being played out in your sandbox skull there. Just realize it's all child stuff and that the reality of things is the energy of God flowing in us and through us and around us. Now we can read to the one who is able to establish you. That's what God has done. He's the bedrock. If you've ever been out on a beach, some of you have been out on a beach. You stand on that sand, you see, and the wave is coming, and as the wave recedes, you can feel the sand just coming out from under your feet, right? You felt that, see? I couldn't say this in Iowa or Ohio. They may not have even seen the sand. I don't know. But the sand comes out from under your feet, and it's a very little funny feeling, not very secure feeling. But if you're standing on some of those rocks up the coast there, the waves can pound in all their fury, and it doesn't make any difference because your feet are on the rock. Right? All the world of circumstances around you are like that sand. Everything recedes from under you. As with sand, the tighter you try to hold on, the more it runs out. This world is receding sand. Christ is the rock. Eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Just realize that. You can't fall. You can't go down below His everlasting arms. You can fall in the way of circumstance. You can fall on your face on the sidewalk. But you're still in the keeping of God. You can make mistakes and fall in that way. You're still in the keeping of God. You can't get away. You're there. The magnetism is working, and you know it because you want to be there. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words so inadequately given and translate them into something of value and meaning to the heart of each of these here tonight. In Christ's name, amen.